Jesus himself. And that's what we're looking at today. If you'd please open your Bibles to page 1047, the passage we're looking at is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. That's page 1047. This passage, which Ruth read for us earlier, includes the most famous prayer there's ever been, what we often call the Lord's Prayer, but which could probably better be called the Disciples' Prayer. We can all feel a lot better about ourselves if we're thinking that we're not very good at praying, because the passage starts with one of Jesus' disciples asking him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples." The disciple doesn't ask, "Lord, teach me to pray." He says, "Lord, teach us to pray." He seems to have been asking on behalf of all the other disciples. So perhaps they were all struggling with prayer and wanted tips from the Master on how to pray and what to pray for. Jesus does two things in teaching them. He gives them a sample prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and he tells them what they should be praying for. And he gives them two parables, stories that have a meaning, that explain to them a bit about how prayer works. Let's look at those two parables first. The first parable is about persistence in prayer. It's a story that basically says if you don't ask, you don't get, but you may have to ask quite persistently. Jesus talks about a man who needs to borrow food from a friend, for another friend who's just arrived on a journey. In those days, not everyone could afford to stay at the local travel lodge, and there weren't very many McDonald's at motorway services to grab a quick bite, nor indeed were the mobile phones, so once in a while a friend who was travelling would just turn up on your doorstep unexpectedly. The culture of hospitality in those days meant that they would expect you to feed them and probably give them a room for the night. But people didn't have fridges or freezers, so if a friend turned up very late, you may or may not have had food left in the house. That's the situation that the guy in the parable was facing. Just imagine that you're in the same situation. Because hospitality was so important, he had to get food for his friend. So he went and knocked on the door of another friend down the street and asked to borrow 3 loaves of bread. It was midnight and his friend had gone to bed with his children. Houses then typically had one room so everybody would sleep together. This other friend didn't want to get up because it would have got everybody else in the house up too. But he did, not so much out of friendship, but because he knew his friend needed the bread and would keep asking until he got it or would get some other food that would do. Verse 8 says, "I tell you, though he will not get up to give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." The word impudence here means cheekiness or audacity to knock on a door at midnight. Some other translations use the word perseverance, and all of those words are accurate when it comes to what Jesus is talking about here. Sometimes our prayer requests seem that way. We ask God for things we really would like or would like to happen, and we have to keep asking because we don't get an answer straight away. God may test our need by not answering our prayers immediately. Asking over time shows our dependence on God, that we rely on him to provide for us like a father. It demonstrates our faith. It shows that we recognize that we're not in control. He is. If we really need something, we'll keep asking God. We'll persevere. He's our Heavenly Father, and often fathers don't give to their children's pestering right away, and very often for very good reasons. Even if a child's request is perfectly valid, many fathers will wait until the appropriate time before they fulfill their child's request. How can we be sure that God is listening to our prayers? Jesus follows that parable above by saying in verse 9, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." And he emphasizes it again in verse 10. "For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. God hears and answers our prayers, but not always exactly as we expect or want sometimes. The second parable tells us that God knows what's best for us and gives us what we really need. It compares an earthly father's ability to give gifts to our heavenly father's ability. Verse 11 says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" Of course, a good father will try to give his children what they ask for if it's a benefit to them. But even earthly fathers may have a very good reason not to fulfill requests straight away, or quite in the way that the child wants. Imagine a daughter asks for a new bicycle. She'd like a shiny new mountain bike. It's well within the father's ability to give her one, but he knows that in a few weeks' time, the Tour de Yorkshire is going to be passing through, and after seeing that, what the child will really want is a drop-handle racing bike. So he delays fulfilling her request until after the Tour de Yorkshire, knowing what's best for her and what she'll really want, what will benefit her in the long term. "Not yet" is quite a common thing for God to say in response to prayer, and it's always for our good. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes he says no to our requests because he knows far better what's in our best interests. We pray for one thing, but he has a better idea. Lots of young people will have just finished their A-levels and be wanting to go to university. They may well have planned out their entire life's path based on getting the exam results that they expect. However, maybe despite praying long and hard for the results that they want, they don't get them. Maybe they wanted to be an accountant, but God knows they'd actually be much better off being an archaeologist, so he leads them down a different path. If we pray and don't get the response we're looking for, it's usually because God has other plans for us. Often the prayers we think haven't been heard or answered have been answered, but in a very different way that we don't quite realise. I heard about a group of people who were thanking God for unanswered prayers. They were thanking him for the husbands that they didn't marry, for the wives they didn't marry, for the jobs that they didn't get. When you think about that, I'm sure you can all think of things that you've prayed for that seem to go unanswered, and that you're really glad that they weren't answered the way that you hoped they were. Sometimes it's good that God says no to us. I can certainly think of a few occasions when I've prayed things that, with reflection, I'm glad God said no or gave me a different answer. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says not yet. Sometimes he wants us to change our prayers and pray for something that's more in keeping with his will. But we can be sure that he knows what's best for us. Jesus assures us of that in verse 13. "If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" How do we build relationships with people? We build all our relationships with communication. These days it might be face-to-face, it might be over email or Facebook or Twitter, but it's all communication. Prayer is our communication with God. It's how we build our relationship with him. We call God Father. As Christians, as the adopted children of God, we want to know our Father. So how should we pray? What should we pray for? What does Jesus tell us? Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer in verses 2 to 4. As I said, it could probably better be called the disciples' prayer because he's telling the disciples how to pray. It appears here as a very, very short prayer, but it's a model that teaches us a great deal. Almost all prayers fall into one of three categories. They either bring requests to God, they recognize our sin and ask for forgiveness, or they offer worship to God. All of those are included here in the Lord's Prayer, so we can use it as a framework to build our own prayers upon. The prayer's so familiar to many of us that it's easy to say it automatically, without really thinking what we're praying for or why we're praying it. So let's take each line of the prayer as we see it in Luke 11 here and see what it is that Jesus is teaching us to pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer. We start with, Father, hallowed be your name. What does hallowed mean? Well, in this case, it means holy, consecrated, sacred or revered. What are we actually praying when we say this? We're asking that all people would recognize who God is and what he's actually like. Your kingdom come. This has to do with the authority of the Father being fully established on the earth, that his glory and splendor would be revealed at the time when he returns. The coming of our Lord's kingdom will take place at his second coming, when the whole creation is restored and rid of sin, when God's holiness and splendor is revealed in its fullness. Your kingdom come should be a very uncomfortable thing for somebody who doesn't have a strong faith to pray. It places our desire for what God's promised us above all of our earthly pleasures and desires. So praying it shows our trust in his promises. Give us each day our daily bread deals with our physical needs. Many people actually feel awkward praying for themselves. They'd rather pray for other people. But Jesus tells us to pray for our needs here. The Father's the provider for his children, and so we're taught to ask him for our daily needs. I believe that bread stands here not only for food in a general sense, but also for all other areas of our physical needs, our requirements to live our daily lives. And forgive us our sins deals with our spiritual needs. Salvation delivers us from the penalty of sin, but only Christ's return will rid us from the presence of sin. We're all still sinful people, so Jesus teaches us to pray for forgiveness for our sins, and he says, what you ask for, you will receive. The next line of the prayer is, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. I believe Jesus wasn't teaching that we must forgive other people before the Father will forgive us. That would make forgiveness conditional on our works, and we know that's not the case. But I think the two are to work hand in hand. I believe it's an acknowledgement that we not only need God's forgiveness, but we need God's enablement to forgive other people too. Forgiving someone who's wronged us can be very difficult. You may have to forgive them in your heart many, many times. But ultimately, holding grudges or not forgiving somebody hurts us far more than them. So we're praying for strength to be able to forgive as we are forgiven. And the last petition in verse 4, and lead us not into temptation, is, I believe, a request that God enable us to deal with sin at its very roots, rather than waiting for it to bear fruit. It's not a request that God cease and desist from tempting us. We're already told in James chapter 1 that God does not tempt. Instead, it's our expression of a desire on our part not to be tempted in the first place. So although our prayer acknowledges the reality of our sin and our need for forgiveness, at the same time, we should actually pray to avoid sin altogether and to be kept from even wanting to sin. So that's our model, the Lord's Prayer. Our prayers should bring requests to God. Our prayers should recognize our sin and ask for forgiveness. And our prayers should offer worship to God. Now, all these things are prayed according to God's will. Of course, there are many other things in the Bible, or that we can understand from the Bible, that we know are praying according to God's will. We can pray for wisdom. We can pray that God saves somebody's marriage. And we know we're on pretty safe ground with our prayers. It gets a little bit trickier when we start asking and praying for things that we don't know are God's will, but we're his children. It's okay to ask. If, for example, someone asks you to pray that they get a certain job, well, as I said earlier, God may know that that job's not right for them, but you can pray and you can give God some reasons for your prayer. You might say that they really need a job to be able to look after their children, that they seem well suited to the job and they've worked hard for the qualifications that would suit them for that job. And you can pray that if it's God's will that they get that job, then please could he make it so. Praying that Hull City will win their match, that might be stretching a little bit too far. But we learn from this passage what sort of things to pray. And we learn that God hears us. We learn that he'll always do what's best for us, whether he answers our prayers with a yes, a no, or a not yet. We learn that sometimes we have to be very persistent in prayer. And we know that because he loves us and he knows us totally, we need never be afraid of the reasons, the answers that God gives us in prayer. Let's end by turning to page 6 of the service booklets and saying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.